Morning. How we doing? I was just back in the sanctuary, and there's no way you're getting in there next week. Just no way. I walked in, and two ladies were in there, and they were like, "You're right. We ain't going to make it." I'm like, so on Saturday afternoon when Tyler has to send out the, well, he probably will, it'll be where? Where will the message be? The website. Give me the website address again. CPC Danville. That's where for the next couple months you'll be getting messages. Like, we're almost there. No, you'll make it. I love hassling Tyler. I was making a joke about him on the Saturday night service that Tyler bought me shoes last time I was here. Made me really insecure. I was trying all sorts of outfits Saturday night, trying to figure out, and all because I think buying shoes for another man is really weird. I was trying to figure it out, okay, why would he do that? It's a nice pair of shoes. The only thing I can come up with was that whatever I wear is just not good enough. So I could not figure out what to wear. So I have my own shoes on today. I got super confident over last night. So yeah, glad to be with you. Good to see so many faces, especially the men. I don't know why I have never been asked to speak at a women's retreat here, but maybe someday. But love the guys here. Love coming back. Love hanging out with Tyler. Just a little update for those of you that don't know me. Your church has been a really key story in our story. We moved from a town called Denver, Colorado, about a year and a half to a town called Alton, Illinois, just a couple miles north of Ferguson. Really poor town. It's where my son was at an assisted living center. And we ended up, the whole family just decided to kind of sell the ranch and try to go out and really felt like God called us to a specific mission out there to do something in that town. And you guys have been a part of that. The very weekend where I felt like that was happening, I met Tyler for the first time right at the back on the corner of those bleachers. And I shared with a complete stranger that, yeah, I think God's going to move our family. That happened, and many of you men, the last couple of years, you've got to kind of track our story. And so whenever I come back here, like it's actually, we're 4 months away. Some of you know that a gentleman gave me a building right in the middle of downtown. And so we've been turning that into essentially a community center that will be the beginning of a church plant there. But we're 4 months away from opening that whole thing up. So a lot of good movement, a lot of transition. For us, I just turned 51. That's a transition. It's another sermon. Can I come back someday and just talk about that? Just became a new grandfather, first time. I have a little two-month-old granddaughter, so no need to applaud. I'm learning that just means that's another mouth to feed, because we're still trying to transition my own kids. Both my daughters got married in the last 2 years. We're just kind of getting them started, getting their first homes. We bought my oldest daughter a little crack house for $12,000 and gave her, that's your new home. So got her out, and then just got my other daughter a little house for $50,000. It's maybe one of the poorest counties in the country. So you can buy a lot for very little. And now we're having to buy them their own lawnmowers. I've bought both my son-in-laws their own lawnmowers, their own blowers, their own weed eaters. Just trying to get them transitioned out of my garage. But, you know, something about our own spiritual growth, and I was taught this early on, you really only grow spiritually during times of transition. That we kind of kill time in between moments. It's transition that you really kind of grapple with motive. Why am I struggling with this? What is God doing? And you guys have been in a very significant transition. I count it a privilege that I've had a lot of talks with Tyler. Over the last couple of years, you've had a significant leadership transition, and you're kind of just coming to the end of all that meant. You've been in this building transition. Many of you have actually given more money than you normally give just to try to help the facility. I know some of you go, yeah, we hate giving money to that. I know Tyler's not excited about, you know, giving resource to that, but I do want to encourage you, just like when you repaint a room for your kids and it just blesses them for the day, or you do a remodel in your home so that it makes it easier for people to come into your home. Those are actually all really good things to do with your resources. My youngest daughter, this last year, my wife wanted a whole new paver patio on the back yard that kind of, we look out over the whole Mississippi River there. We're up on a bluff, and she's like, I want to pave her patio this entire backyard. And I was like, ugh, it's going to cost a lot. So I had the guy come do the bid, and it was a lot of money. Wasn't sure how we'd do it. But walking through the garage, he looked at my Harley. He goes, like, how about I do it for the Harley? And I was just like, all right, sold. But I mean, it was for my daughter's wedding. Like, I wanted people to feel good in the home. So what you guys have done with your building transition, it's actually really important. It is going to bless a lot of people. So good job on that. And you've kind of been going through a transition. Even you've been studying the Old Testament for a while, kind of working our way to New Testament. And as I process that, even in preparation for this, I just was thinking about all the significant things that completely blew everybody's mind between Old Testament ways of looking at life. Remember, people mostly saw their religious life in the context of the temple or the synagogue, sacrificial system of having the priests have to, you know, sort of like symbolically come and sacrifice animals every time they got together to kind of cover our sin. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes and he becomes the sacrificial lamb. So once and for all, no more. So the whole sacrificial system goes away. That's a significant transition. It was very hard for people to get a handle on. We went from old covenant to new covenant. That's a massive transition. We went from old law, like seeing ourselves and people according to the law and where they screwed up, and therefore the punishment that they'd have to endure for certain sins. It was normal to go, oh, that sin deserves, stoning. This one's not so bad. I mean, we looked at everybody, and now because of Jesus, we get to look at people through the lens of the great law of love, the royal law found in Scripture, so we don't have to judge people anymore. It's really interesting. But a lot of those, even those transitions, we still struggle with those. Well, there's one other massive transition that we don't have at all in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden it's this new, brand new concept. It's called the church. And the church, I travel the world trying to help people understand sort of the nature and the role of the church in our lives. I know many of us, you know, you're part of a church right now. Some of you have come in, you're maybe checking this out, like, you know, do I want to be a part of something like this? But the church was something that Jesus knew, look, it's going to take a while for them to get this. But here's what I just want to tell you offhand. Jesus did not just come to die for individual people. Scriptures actually say, even though he has our faces, all of our faces on his big refrigerator, okay? He actually came, it says, to die for the church. He was trying to recreate a whole new people. So before the church, it was his people, the Jewish people, but he had told them, through you guys, someday the whole world will be blessed through you. So it had to include everybody. So the concept for church for Jesus was a new people that would span all sorts of different skin colors and ethnicities and ages, and men and women now could be equal in this thing. It's like the church is going to be this amazing new people group. And he actually wants us to find our identity in that. When we think about our collective identity as a movement of people, I know most of us, and I've struggled at times, do I actually see myself as part of this thing? What is it? How do we go there? And so I'm going to walk you through some scripture, and I want to take you to really the last words of Jesus. It's last words are significant. My wife, literally 2.5 days ago, right before we were doing our last coffee before I came here, and she goes, hey, can we have a sit-down talk this morning? How many of you have had a sit-down talk? Sit-down talk in my world is not going to be a good talk. So I was like, well, sure, sweetie. Yeah. So what do you want to talk about? And she's like, you know, sweetie, I know you've been working really hard in the building. You know, you're over there every spare minute and trying to get this going for the city. And I know your heart's, you know, you just want to help people. And I'm trying to, I gave her this, like, speed it up, like, get to the punchline here. And she goes, so, you know, I'm just wondering, like, maybe after the trip, after you get back from California, if you would be willing to go ahead and, you know, put a little bit of time in around the house. And I kind of played it off like, no big deal. So I said, well, yeah, of course, just kind of write it down on a list for me, and then I'll get going on it. And she goes, oh, I did better than that last night. Because I fell asleep at like 8 on the couch watching SportsCenter. So she goes, well, you were sleeping. I painted an entire wall in the kitchen with chalkboard paint. I've put the 9 things I've been asking you to do for about a year and a half. And so I was like, oh, so I passed that today when I went, yeah, you passed it. You just didn't see it. And so we revisited the 9 things. And when I went back in to look at it, I noticed that the 9th one was in large, large letters, and it was bolded out. So she had spent a lot of time tracing. You know, she underlined it, put little stars by it. The 9th thing was, we bought this old 1870 Victorian. It was the mayor's home. So it has this grand opening, you know, staircase. Well, it's covered in carpet, and it's had cat stains on there forever. So she's been wanting me to tear up the carpet and then resand the stairs. And I've told her that those cat stains are historical cat stains. Like, these are important that they remain here. I just didn't want to do it. So I'm realizing when I get back, you guys can all call me. In fact, put it on the website, CPC Dan whatever, okay? Did Halter tear up the carpet? But I realized, like, for me to actually please my wife, I need to be about the most important thing for her. The last words are really the most important. We have this amazing privilege that we get to hear Jesus' last words right before he takes off and inaugurates this church thing. So you think about what he was thinking in his head. What should I tell them to do? And we're going to get to read it. He says, all authority has been given to me. And we're going to keep coming back to that. That deserves its own sermon. That Jesus is going, the reason why I'm going to ask you all to do this is because through the cross and the resurrection, I actually have authority to make this happen. So based on that, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go. The biggest New Testament word, biggest word you'll find that actually will change our lives more than any other word, is that go. So can't stay and do this stuff. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is inaugurating the movement of a people that will go and they will walk amongst people in their neighborhoods and in the schools and our workplaces, our third spaces where we grab a cup of coffee in the morning to where we hang out at the nightclub with the, you know, whatever. No, actually, don't go to the nightclub, the local family restaurant. But it's all these places where we just live and work. He said, go and recreate people in the image of the Father and in the image of the Son and in the image of the Holy Spirit. It's not a program or a, I guess, a pattern for how we just dunk people in water. And he's talking about something, make people that bear the image of the Father and bear the image of the Son and bear the image of the Holy Spirit. And therein we have this amazing thing that Jesus died for, this thing called the church. And you go, well, how come most of us don't do that? Like, or is that just something that nebulously happens as we go to church and we do programs? Maybe disciples are made, but what we find is that disciples aren't just made. Or in some sense, they're always made. Once heard that we're always making disciples. We recreate who we are. And so if we grew up 100 years ago in the South and you believed in God, but your family was from a racist tradition, you would recreate disciples in that. So we make who we are. If we're kind of just churchgoers, church attenders, but we're kind of consumeristic and we like everybody to just do it for us, then generally if we just do church like that, then our kids will be like, they'll just bounce from church to church hoping that somebody will keep them happy for the week. The world, but do you know, disciples people? The world's discipling people all the time. It's like, so when Jesus says go and make disciples, it seems to indicate that we're going to have to be pretty intentional and know what we're doing in that and know what we're trying to recreate people about and for. That it just doesn't happen. That's why I sort of stay busy flying around, is because people go, the church just isn't what it seems like it was supposed to be. People aren't interested in the church. where back when we read the scriptures, people would literally join the church that potentially could cost them their life. There was something unique about this group of people. And so you go, oh, how did we get off base? Well, we got kind of a hangover from something happened a long time ago. Let's read the scripture. This is a story out of 2 Chronicles. And if you read the whole story, Solomon, very important figure, wanted to build a temple for God. And so all the people for years and years and years, all the preparation that you guys have made, even just to move into a new sanctuary, imagine that 100-fold. And everybody's working on this thing together. It's taken up all the money. And all of a sudden the day comes where they're going to set the temple aside for God. It says, and when Solomon had finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the glory, I want you to pay note to that. The glory actually represented the power of God, the presence of God. It was visible. And if you read it towards the end of this, it said that the glory was so heavy in the temple that day that the priests actually, they had to roll out. It was too powerful. The people, the peasants, had to stay away as well. It's like something amazing is happening in the temple. And because it happened in the temple, people began to be very temple focused. So from that moment on to the time that Jesus shows up, it's all about the temple. And it's about the priests. And now it's a, sort of an institution. And something begins to change. People start to just kind of go or attend. Later on, even after Jesus left, and we have a 300-year movement where it wasn't temple-based, then Roman Emperor Constantine comes to faith and he re-templizes everything. He starts appointing bishops and making people go to the building. But this is where we essentially get our hangover, that church was a place that you go. And yet something begins to change now as Jesus walks in the world and he begins to reference this idea of the church. And so, in fact, even now, if you go to where this temple was, because the site is still there, there's ruins of this temple, you know what it is now? It's gone. It's a mosque. Okay? And everybody freaks out about that. Jesus would probably go, yeah, I knew that would happen. No worries, because this church is not going to be based on brick and mortar anymore. And so as the New Testament writers begin, as the story begins to unfold, I want you to see what happens in this next passage. Now, this is where the church literally begins. It's a story where Stephen, who's one of the early disciples, is out, and he's just preaching in a public zone, and he's actually got the whole crowd with him. He's beginning to share the gospel of what happened to Jesus. And he gets to this point in his sermon and he says, hey guys, by the way, it was Solomon who built God a house. Everybody would have went, yeah, we remember that. Our family was a part of that. Okay? But the Most High, he doesn't dwell in sanctuaries made with hands anymore. And it was at this point, it said the crowd lost it. They were with him, Hugh, we love your sermon, and then all of a sudden, is there anything we can throw at him right now? And they killed him right there on the spot. It was the first martyr of the church. And our first martyr was the first person that said, it's not about the building. As much as I know Tyler's excited about the sanctuary, I've ridden in the car with him all over the city many, many times, and we've talked about, like, I know what's in Tyler's heart. And if he's this excited for the building, he's 1,000 times more excited about what happens outside the building. This is what God is beginning. He's trying to break the paradigm. Okay, something's got to change. Let's go to the next scripture. And this is a little bit after now little tiny churches are starting to form. And Peter's going back to the temple image to try to help them to see their new identity. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. By the way, he would have said rejected by people. He's referring to all of you people that when you tried to get up to the temple, they stopped you. That would have happened. They would stop you in the court of Gentiles, and then there was a court of women. They go, no, you can only go this far. He said, all this rejection you've had based on religion, now you're honored by God. You yourselves are now living stones, a spiritual house, and you're being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual. So who's now, those guys used to do all the work for us, but now that the sacrificial system is now no longer in play, we don't need these people to do all this stuff for you. Now, guess who are the real priests out in the world? It's all of us, right? Again, identity change. You have to see yourself as at the center of what this church actually is. And so this morning, I want to give you a little bit of a diagram. This was given to me back when I was a struggling church planter. I was trying to figure out what are we really asking people to do? And this is about identity, that we would see our identity back based on those final words of Jesus, that we go, okay, let's envision church based on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read some scripture to you. You don't need to try to turn here, but I want you just to hear the language based on what Jesus just told us. And so we're reading really about the Father for a minute. It says, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of God's household." So household is now, that's a new word. They had not necessarily heard that. It was always the building, the temple. It's now a house, or what the New Testament calls oikos. It's literally your home, okay? So he's now tying this to the Father, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, remember he's referring to the old paradigm that they knew, he's using that metaphor, he says, in him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So now remember the glory that was this outside force that inhabited the temple. He's now referring to an internal force that is going to be deposited into us. People that are being built in. This makes sense, right? Let me continue on. Galatians 4 says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters." Adoptions is not an organizational term. Jesus actually isn't concerned about us making converts and growing a group of people that would show up on Sunday. He's actually talking about the church is about adopting people into a family. We're bringing brothers and sisters in, moms and dads. And that's a whole different way of looking at what we do with people outside of our realm than just simply trying to make a convert of somebody. By the way, nobody wants to be a convert. Some of you are in here today and you're just checking this out. And if I were to ask you to stand up and go, hey, do you want to be converted? You go, uh-uh. But if I said, would you be open to being invited into a family? Who wouldn't? And so as we begin to look at the Father image, what the Father means is that our identity is first as a family. The church is a family. And family changes everything. We've started two churches because of our son's disability, his constant epilepsy. We could never go to a church. So we had to just decide, let's just do family and invite people in our family. And eventually our home kept filling up. And then we would teach people to do family in their home. And what's interesting about family, different than maybe how we do church, you can't do family like church. You can't just set up, like I can't call my family in on Thursday nights and go, hey, everybody bring a chair and set it up in rows and then do 90 minutes with them and have a good family, right? Family means all the time, spontaneous time. It means lots of meals together. Remember last time I was here, I just did a silly sermon on how to throw a party. There's little happy hour books outside at your welcome table that apparently you couldn't get rid of. But it was like, well, why is it so important that we throw parties? Because it's what families do. It's where you talk. How was your week? You have actual conversation, eye to eye with people that... Oftentimes we don't do that. We can only greet. We can only turn around and greet. But family, you have to do more than greeting. This is a unique experience. It's a privilege to get to be in a worshiping setting where you can greet each other. But you are the church, and so the church must go beyond greeting. It goes to life. Wherever I go to train, it happens all over the world. The churches that really live out the nature of the church, they take small really seriously. all of a sudden that, you know, in this transition for your church. I hope you guys celebrate next week, if you make it. But I hope, like, maybe even tonight at 6 o'clock, you'll actually call people you've been in a Bible study or a life group, and you'll go, hey, let's have a talk this week. How can we open up our family? How can we do more than just study Scripture together? How can we actually do life? It's those, does this make sense? You are family, so you must live this thing as family. It'll be your greatest privilege. It'll actually make it fun again. So let's move to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, kind of interesting. I grew up in an evangelical setting where the only thing I ever heard about the Holy Spirit was that he guides us through through our devotional time. Did any of you grow up in that paradigm? You know, when you pray, open your Bibles and pray, Holy Spirit. That's all. Nobody ever told me that the Holy Spirit is actually the sending force in the church. That every second of every day, the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus gave us out of all of his authority. So he's been given everything. He says, so I'm going to give you this. You remember that last hour or so? He said, guys, we've been together 3 years. I now have to go be with the Father. And all the disciples went, what are you talking about? Where are you going? And he said, don't freak out. He said, this is actually going to be way better for you. They had no idea what he was talking about. He goes, because I'm going to send you, remember what he said? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. It was not that he would just teach you concepts or doctrine or theology. He's going to guide you. You're going to be a moving people where every day something's going to happen, and you're going to have to be able to hear from me and respond. But don't worry, I'll guide you in what to do. And people will go, well, we don't know what to say. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you. You'll know exactly what to say in the moment. The Holy Spirit was given to a moving, sent community. That's why we must go and make disciples. Remember, as we think about even the sending nature of God, we have a really a missionary father who sends the missionary son, Jesus. Then the missionary son and the missionary father send the Holy Spirit. And then all three of them, the Trinity, Jesus said it. He says, as the Father has sent me, I now send what? You, all of us. So our identity with God the Father is that we are family as church. Our identity with the Holy Spirit is that we are all missionaries. Every church has a little missionary board. It's usually all the sad, they have sad faces. We're missionaries. Yours, actually, I saw your board. Most of your people smile. But back in my day, they all looked sad. So we would send money over to the missionaries. But your identity, when the day that you gave your life to Jesus, maybe you didn't know it, but you were signing up to be a full-time missionary. And people go, okay, family on mission. Family of missionaries. How do you do that? Because a lot of people I've known go, is it family or mission? Like, I remember I shared this story. Some of my favorite people in our church in Denver, they had five families. They had at least four kids, at least all under the age of seven in their little community. The leader came to me one time. He said, hey, we've been talking. We all feel like we need to leave the church. I was like, what's going on? He goes, like, we love everything about what we're doing, the whole community thing. We love it. But our kids are a train wreck. Like, when we get together, we're either all the worst parents in the world, but, like, so we're just thinking, since we can't figure it out, we're just going to go to the big mega church for about 10 years and then come back when we're done with these kids. So they viewed it as family or mission. Like, I got to decide. No. You don't have to. I actually said, well, before you guys leave, would you consider just this option? Like, have you ever thought about just hiring a babysitter once a week? And he kind of blank stared at me. He's like, is that legal? Because he thought you always had to do everything with all the kids, and it's just like there's no way to actually go on mission with these kids. And all of a sudden I said, no, you can live life and just maybe 90 minutes a week, hire a babysitter. And so they stayed. They realized, okay, it's not family or mission. It's also not family and mission. Some of you are going to try to do family, and then you're going to go, okay, I believe what Halter's saying. We're going to try to Get going again. And you're going to try to add new stuff to your already obliterated, busy life. That's not the mission that God gave us. Some of you are like, well, I got kids in soccer, and I'm on the same bleachers with the same kids, and it's like, well, hockey for the Halters was 30 hours a week. And you go, how do we do mission with that? Well, you don't actually, I've found you don't have to add anything to your life to be a missionary. You just have to, you're on the same soccer field with the same parents, with the same kids 30 hours a week. Well, guess what I call that? I call that a three-quarter time missionary. To be on mission, you don't have to add anything to your life. You just have to see everywhere you're at as God's mission. It's just a change of paradigm, change of mindset. Some of you are going, well, family in general is not working for me right now. You might have gone through a divorce or going through it. Maybe there's brokenness in your family. Maybe your spouse has no interest in this. And you go, so is the mission only reserved for people to have their family? No, because remember, God's family transcends a nuclear family. It's actually, you remember the story. This is makes Jesus look a little cranky. But there's a story where Jesus is inside a house, and he's with the disciples, and his mom and his brothers are outside, and they actually ask somebody to send a runner into the house. Can you let Jesus know that we'd like to have a word with him? And this is what Jesus said. He says, stretching out his hands after they say, hey, your family's outside and they'd like to talk with you. He stretches his hands toward his disciples. So he's looking at, these are my boys. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sisters and mother. It's interesting that for Jesus, the church, family doesn't just have to be your nuclear family. If your nuclear family is with you in mission, awesome. I count it a great privilege that my two daughters and their son-in-laws were all together on mission. But I also find that's very rare. Any group of people, ladies, if you've got a three or four gals you hang with every week, that's your family. That's who you go on mission with. Guys, if you've got a few buddies at the office that are believers and a couple lunches a week, you guys can go on. That's your family. You can go on mission together. If it's a life group or something where you go, okay, yeah, we can bump it up a notch. We can start throwing some parties for some friends. We'll start opening this thing up. Then that can be your family. Does this make sense? The opportunity to be a part of God's family is not dependent upon nuclear family. It's family on mission. And then finally, we'll just end with this. If the Father gives us identity as family, if the Holy Spirit gives us identity as missionaries, the Son is going to give us the identity of a servant. That's what that word says. Servant. So when we look at the life of Jesus, he came to die on the cross for our sins, came to do that for us, but he also came, as we've talked before when I've been here, he came to teach us how to be us. He came to be an archetype of what our humanity gets to be. When you go, if you try to boil Jesus' life down to like one thing where he go, replicate me, it's actually servant. Philippians says that Jesus, who was literally God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So Jesus didn't call the God card while he was on earth as a man. But it says he humbled himself, he emptied himself of all that, and he became a servant. So what if we are a family of missionary servants? Could God build his church with that? You know, this last month, we have a team that's starting to form, and they're all young people, and they're all kind of being drawn into this vision that we're doing. And one of them is a gal named Megan, who is a city attorney. She's 36. She's a single gal, maybe the sharpest person I've met in the city yet. She actually resigned from her city attorney role to come join us in what we're calling the Lantern Network. So that's the 501c3 that we're doing. And it's about a lot of things in the city, from reconciliation efforts to poverty issues to whatever. And I've known that she's probably not where I'm at in faith in Jesus. She actually, as an attorney, she dealt with a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians, and it caused her to not have much faith. She then had a friend that committed suicide about a month ago, and she was at a Greek Orthodox funeral for her friend where the priest was in his sermon at the funeral saying how people that commit suicide do not go to heaven. And so she was put on her heels pretty hard. We then, and I didn't know that this happened, we then have a party with our whole team, and we're all just kind of sitting around, there's about 20 of us, and we're all just talking about our hopes for the city. And all of them are believers, and they were all talking about Jesus and what we want to see happen in the lives of people, even beyond the programs and the stuff that we do. And the next morning, Megan called a sit-down meeting. And she said, look, I'm struggling. Maybe I should not be a part of this team. And we're like, what happened? And she goes, it just seems like you guys are a little bit too Jesus-y for me. And I'm afraid you're just going to go out and try to convert people. And like, I thought we were going to try to help people. And this, like, it's just, it seems like it's just too Jesus-y. And so I always have a whiteboard on me. So I actually, we were in an office that had a whiteboard. I really don't carry one of these with me everywhere. But I said, Megan, and I asked her, I said, can I try to evangelize you just for 10 minutes? And I told her, evangelism means to good news somebody, so I'm not going to try to convert, but can I just try to be honest with you about where I'm at with this whole Jesus thing? And she's like, yeah, you got 10 minutes. And I said, so this is the Lantern Network. This is what we're trying to do to help Alton. I said, the Halter family, we all came here, like I said, it was nothing big, but we had this big talk about Jesus and what Jesus meant for us as a family. That even though we had this beautiful ranch in Colorado and we were still doing things for God, that maybe God's mission required and maybe he was calling us to actually come here. And I said, we all talked about Jesus and we made the decision to uproot everything and come here because of Jesus. She's like, okay. And I said, and then this guy named John gives us this building. It's the most beautiful building in the whole city. It's been boarded up for 30 years. The old federal post office right on the top of the hill. And I said, so John and I sat down, and John barely knew me, but he began to share his life, and he said, Jesus has changed everything. John was a struggling alcoholic with so much money. He's very benevolent in the city, but he just talked about how Jesus had changed everything for him. And he said, I read some of your stuff, Hugh. I like the way you, remember when he said, I like the way you think about Jesus. He goes, I want to give you this building because I think you would know what Jesus would want to do with this building. And I said, so Megan, the whole building was given to us because of Jesus. And I said, every dollar we've had to raise to try to get this project underway, so far, not one penny has come from somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. And the people that have given the money are all very, like, they know exactly what we're doing. And I said, so if you want to know my honest answer, do I want to see people come to faith in Jesus and Alton? And will I actually be trying to make that happen? I said, yes. I can't not, because the primary identity, and I told her this, the primary identity of a Jesus person is not a religious person or a church person. I know that's what you've run into, Megan, but a real Jesus person, a primary identity is that they become a servant. And I would like to see everybody in this town come to faith in Jesus, because this town would change immediately if we got even five people that would serve this town. And that made a little bit of sense to her. So she goes, so there's a difference between what I've run into? Yeah, there is. But those people are going to have to be discipled. Does this make sense? That we are a family of missionary servants. That is the nature of the church. It's our identity. It's your identity, whether or not you want to live into it or not. But it's an opportunity. The opportunity is that the glory of God would be in us, not in the temple anymore. I'm just going to end with this. This is, again, Jesus' sort of, not his last words, but his last hour. It's what we call the high priestly prayer. And I want you to watch him transfer the glory from himself, from the temple to us. He says this. Jesus spoke these and he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that same glory. Why does Jesus say, I have finished the work? Had he healed everybody to this point? Not even close. Lots of people had to, they didn't make it in time. Had he taught everybody at this point? Nope. Had he made sure the disciples were nailed in on their doctrine and theology? No. So why does he say, I've finished the work? Because he's speaking of the work of glorifying. He's like, Dad, I've done all you've asked me to do to bring glory to you. That job is done. And so now he begins to now talk about that small group of friends and family. He says, so I pray for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours, and everything I have is yours. Authority. I got the authority. I've given everything to them. And this is what it is, that I will be glorified in them. Do you guys see that? Because he remembers the day he inhabited the temple, and the glory blew people out of there. And now the cross would have to happen so that final authority would win out over all demonic realm, all power, all authority, all rule. I now am the new king of a new kingdom. I'm now going to pass my glory on to these people. They will be my church. And then he finishes this, and I pray, now he's praying for the whole world. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. See the family? Just as I've had this unbelievable relationship with you and the Holy Spirit, I ask that the whole world will be brought into that family. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me. It's all there, guys. Why is Danville CPC, why are your best days in front of you? Well, because as each one of us live into our identity, God gives authority and his glory. His glory shows up in the pub. His glory shows up in your backyard. His glory shows up with your eighth grader that knows about the glory. As your eighth grader walks through his own school, he brings God's glory into that middle school. It's in every nook and cranny if we will actually live into that identity. And then God, it's no problem for him to build his church. But we have to accept our identity. Right now in Houston, there are thousands of brick and mortar temples that may never be rebuilt, right? And if I was to ask you, does that mean that the church goes away in Houston? Of course not. If you watch the news, you actually see the church rising up, don't you? Something amazing is happening. People are now caring for their neighbors. They're serving. They're familying up. Bring your seven kids and your wife. You're going to live at my house for the next 6 months. It's family, servants. Just it's all there. You just have to, I guess the struggle for us maybe in the valley right now is that we don't have to. It's a grace that we have to voluntarily go, I'm in. I'll do this thing. I'm not going to hide from people. I'm not going to try to just hang with my own. This next season of CPC is going to be about the church, family of missionary servants. May that be your future. In Jesus' name, amen.